Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Mother's Day evening. A happy Mother's Day to all the mothers listening and to my own mother listening in Dallas, Texas. Happy Mother's Day. Tonight, we talk about you, women. In fact, we talk about the influence of Christianity, of Christendom, on the plight of women. What would the world be like for women had Jesus Christ never come on the scene? Laying aside, of course, the all-important question of Christ's sacrificial atonement for us all sinners, men and women, the influence of Christianity on society has been great. Has it been good for women? Or, as so many contend today, bad for women? Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us tonight to talk about the influence of Christianity on women. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he's author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me again.
What would the world be like for women had Christianity not exercised its influence in society?
Well, you know, it's interesting you should ask that question. In this book that you just mentioned of mine, How Christianity Changed the World, Chapter 4, the very first sentence, I essentially ask that question as well. I say, what would the status of women in the Western world today be if Jesus Christ had never entered the human arena? One way to answer this question, I say in the book, is to look at the status of women in most present-day Islamic countries, where women are still denied many rights that are available to men, and when they appear in public, they have to usually be veiled. That's only one example, but there were many other examples before Islam even came on the scene relative to women being deprived and being second-class citizens, if you will, and perhaps not even citizens at all. When we look at the Greek society and look at the Greek poets, whether it's Euripides or Sophocles or Aeschylus and the philosophers, all of them have a very negative opinion of women, and they say so. As likewise with the philosophers, Plutarch, a Greek who died in 120, in other words, already in the Christian era, said, for example, that women were kept under lock and key. A Greek woman, particularly in Athens, the Athenian woman, when her husband had guests or friends over, she had to retire to the gymnasium, a special place within the house for women. She could not interact with the men, again, because she was seen as not being of equal quality and equality, I guess. And it wasn't any better in the Roman society, where women likewise were treated as second-class citizens, where they had no real rights, property rights, couldn't testify in court, and again had to be accompanied by men. As the Athenian woman, she couldn't leave her house without the husband accompanying her or he designating a slave to accompany her, a trusted slave. And so women, for example, in some of the Greek plays, like Lysistrata, says, you know, we all people are most miserable. We cannot even reject our suitors. In other words, we have to marry whom we are told to marry. And who told them to marry? Of course, it was men. And it wasn't a great deal better in the Hebrew society in which Jesus was born. Women, too, were very much looked down upon and didn't have any rights. For example, the rabbinic literature, often referred to as the oral law at the time of Jesus, now basically recorded in the Talmud and the Midrash, has some very revealing statements, for example, about women. Let the words of the law, the Torah, in other words, be burned rather than committed to a woman. Another, for example, said that only men were permitted to sing and to chant in the synagogue. Women had to sit behind in the separate quarters and the like. The rabbinic law also barred women, as it did in the Greek and Roman society, from testifying in court. And so the situation when Jesus came, he went against all of these culturally ingrained practices that have been there and institutionalized for centuries. And this is something that we in the Christian church have in large measure overlooked, largely because in our society, women essentially are treated equal to to men, we tend to think it was always that way, not knowing the history of the past. And I myself, for much of my life, didn't know it until I researched this. And it's very, very revealing how Jesus came and changed that situation. And, you know, for instance, John 4, where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's very surprising. And often we read that even in gospel selections, and we don't quite get the full import. Because when Jesus was talking to her, the disciples came by and said, "What are you doing talking to a woman?" I'm paraphrasing slightly, but it's pretty close to the actual translation. Again, according to rabbinics, the oral law, a woman was not permitted to talk to a man in public. Yet Jesus went and approached her. She didn't approach him. In fact, she said, "Why are you talking to me, a woman from Samaritan?" She didn't just say, "Why are you talking to a Samaritan?" But she said, "A woman from Samaria." Again, she was obviously taken aback as well, and as were the disciples. And we often miss that. And in the Gospels, particularly in the Synoptics, and Luke even more so, mentions how women followed Jesus. Now, this was, again, unheard-of behavior. Only disrespectful women would follow a man. And Jesus permitted them to follow him. He never once scolded them for it. He seemed to have welcomed it. So we tend to think today that a woman can speak to a man in public, and thank goodness she can, and that she can testify in court, and that we don't look down upon her as an inferior second-class citizen. But that's not how it was until Jesus broke the barrier, if I may use that expression.
So how is it that Christianity has gained the reputation for having a low view of women and for having systematically oppressed women in the home and in society? How did it gain this reputation?
Yeah, largely out of ignorance, and there's no other way you can explain it. And largely because we've had historians who haven't really done the homework in this regard either. You know, if you look at it, for example, relative to women in the days before Christ, very little has been written on it before World War II, except in passing. And after that, World War II, some people become more sensitive to it. And we're still living, I think, in the past, so to speak. And Christianity has been and still is an easy scapegoat to fault for a lot of things, which it obviously can never be faulted for. It's not just women. Look how Christianity is often faulted relative to slavery. Again, if they would do their homework, they would see that Christianity actually changed the whole situation for slavery. Christians in the early church accepted slaves, let them come to the altar. They baptized them as equal members. Some of them, for example, Callistus became a bishop of Rome in the 3rd century, which the Catholics would say the Pope, a pope. And so I have often said that if it weren't for Christianity, Gloria Steinem and her company would still be wearing veils.
Talk about in Greek and Roman society, often it is said, well, look, in pagan society among the Greeks and Romans, women had an exalted place because they were priestesses, they had a rich religious life, and so the picture is there of women who exercised this tremendous religious status in Greek and Roman society, which Christianity came along and squashed all in one fell swoop.
Well, not really. Again, that's an exaggeration. When you look at the women in, for example, even in Corinth, up in the Temple of Apollos, where priestesses were serving, women were usually used as sex objects. Men went there for sex. They were not revered in terms of people being, what shall we say, holy and the like, and that they manifest the status. This is, again, I have to be very blunt about it, a secular, anti-Christian spin that is not really true in terms of what once happened. Christianity did not diminish the role of women. Yes, it did away, or its influence did away with temple prostitutes and the like, which most of them, these priestesses, were. but not that they received any honor and status as a result of it. They were sexual objects for the most part.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the book How Christianity Changed the World. On this Mother's Day evening, we're talking about Christianity's influence on women and their status in the home, society, and also in the church. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking about the theological concepts that were at work in the thought and teachings of Jesus Christ that led not only him and his disciples, but also his church in subsequent centuries to elevate the status of women. We'll start with those when we come back from this break. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. You're listening to Issues, Etc. The 16th century Lutheran Reformation is famous, among other things, for restoring a high view of God's Word, Holy Scripture, to the Church. In fact, Lutheran spirituality cannot exist apart from this exalted view of God's Word. But what does God's Word say? How should we study it? How should we rightly understand it? Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, is written by Pastor John Pless. It's called Word, God Speaks to Us. This book is a Bible study guiding us through the reading, study, and interpretation of Holy Scripture. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about Word, God Speaks to Us, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, very recently we interviewed representatives from LCMS World Relief who were on the front lines in helping victims of those terrible Kansas and Midwestern tornadoes you heard about. We talked to them as they were in Greensburg, Kansas, dealing with the aftermath of that town destroyed by a single tornado. Now, you can help the victims of the Kansas tornadoes by making a gift this week to LCMS World Relief. Their number 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or you can look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the influence of Christianity on women. The theological concepts that were really operating in the mind of Christ and then also in his apostles and his church about how, as sinners, Dr. Schmidt, we have equal status before God, condemned equally because of our sin, and equal redemption in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Was this really the heart and center of Christianity's view of women rather than any kind of sociological or philosophical theory about women?
Yeah, very much so. And that's very true, for example, when Paul talks in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female, etc. And that's exactly the case. And Christianity never made any distinction relative to their salvation as to whether they were women or men. In fact, the women, in part, probably were attracted to Christianity. In fact, there's a lot of evidence that they were. attracted to Christianity because they received treatment from Christians that they did not receive in the pagan world by the Greeks or the Romans. And many of them, for example, we even see it in the New Testament, became very active together with Paul. We have Phoebe, mentioned, for example, in Romans 16, where she is mentioned in the first in the first verse of Romans 16 as a deacon, not a deaconess, but a deacon. Because, for example, the word deaconess, the feminized form, was not in existence in the Greek language until about 370 or so. It first appeared in the apostolic constitutions. And then Paul, it's all good indication that she took the letter from Corinth to Rome, which is about a 400-mile trek, not an easy accomplishment for a man in that day and age, much less for a woman. And he commends her, and he's in terms of her status. Also, we receive for him commending Priscilla and her husband Aquila. An interesting thing there. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in the New Testament. And four out of the six times, she is mentioned before Aquila. And that's interesting. That St. Chrysostom, who died in 407, Eastern Greek church father, said that that meant she was the more prominent of the two in terms of evangelizing or being a missionary relative to the Christian message. So the Christians, not only the women, not only were attracted to Christianity, but they also went about, if you will, spreading the Great Commission to get other people in. And then we have more recent historians like Adolf Harnack, for example, and Jarnik, German scholars, who credit the growth of early Christianity more to women than to men. And this is not just because two historians are saying this who studied Christian, but we also know it from, for example, in the 2nd, 3rd century. There is this book, well, we don't have the book, we only have a response to it, namely Celsus, who was a pagan, and Origen, the church father of the 3rd century, responds to his criticism about Christianity. And one of the criticisms that Celsus made, as did other Romans, they tried to belittle Christianity because it was so appealing to women and because women had a prominent role in Christianity. And, of course, this was seen as, well, in that day and age, and we'd say that was Christianity was a feminized religion. You don't want anything to do with it. Yet it illustrates, again, that the women were attracted to it. They knew that they had equal salvation right, so to speak, with men, and they did their best to promote it, and they did. And many of the early saints are also women, given their recognition by the church, in this case primarily the Catholic Church. So we have many of them, again, being recognized for their role. And why? Because they knew they had equal salvation with men.
I'm thinking about St. Augustine here, who credits his Christian mother, mm-hmm. with not only her patience and endurance, but eventually being the predominant influence in his life when he eventually converted from paganism to Christianity.
Yeah, that's right. His mother prayed for years, because he was not a Christian, that he would become a Christian. And eventually it happened under the tutelage of Ambrose, who was a bishop in Milan. And Augustine became one of the greatest theologians in the Christian church. You're quite right. And again, it was the role of a woman, in this case, Monica, his mother.
Talk about the early church and the apostolic church and its treatment of widows in particular, and how it contrasted with the special status of widows in the general society surrounding the church.
Yes. You know, this is another thing where Christianity was in many ways a breath of fresh air, if you will, for example, in how it related to widows. Widows, for the most part, were kind of despised creatures, ignored at best. And Paul, for example, commends widows, tells Timothy to take care of widows, specified often a given age and the like. And then if you contrast the treatment of widows in, let's say, pagan societies. We all know somewhat about the ancient practice that existed in the Hindu religion in India, namely what's often referred to as widow burning, more formally called sati, often spelled S-A-T-I or S-U-T-T-E-E, where a widow was burned alive on her husband's funeral pyre when he died. Again, you see a treatment of women that is, well, and what happened? It was the Christian influence. When the British were still controlling India as part of the British Empire in 1829, outlawed widow burning. And it continued to exist for a little while, but eventually it went out of existence. And today, when we hear this, we have a hard time believing that any society supported by basic religious beliefs, in this case Hinduism, would burn widow. It shows the very extreme of what the early church did in terms of honoring widows, seeing that they weren't going to be left destitute and poverty-stricken. They took up collections from churches and the like to support widows. This is, again, something very, very new. It was not true among the Greeks and the Romans and the like, but it was a sea change, if I may use that term, relative to Christianity. And, again, another way of showing that women were not neglected individuals vis-a-vis men.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the influence of Christianity on women on this Mother's Day. Darren in River Forest, California, sent us this email last week. He writes, "Todd, I deeply appreciate you and your program. I'm a Protestant evangelical who's been greatly helped by Issues Etc. to more fully understand the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. I would like to support Issues Etc. financially as an expression of my gratitude. May God continue to bless you and your listeners as God's word finds us out." Darren, thank you very much for that email. Now, if you share Darren's sentiments about Issues Etc., consider making a tax-deductible gift this week to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can donate by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And you can also donate online. Our website address, as usual, issuesetc.org. No gift is too small. And in return, we'll send you a two-hour CD with Dr. Norman Nagel on the Passion of Christ and Dr. Arthur Jest on the Resurrection of Christ. We're talking about the status of women under the influence of Christianity, how it's changed. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, is our guest. The faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is coming this summer to a city near you. It's part of the continuing education programs offered by Concordia Theological Seminary. Speakers include Issues Etc. regular guests Larry Rast, Carl Fikencher, Arthur Jest, Peter Scare, and others. Find out about the continuing education programs sponsored by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for both laypeople and pastors. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241. Law and Gospel in Today's Culture, Paul and His Opponents in Galatia, the Gospel of Mark, the Care of Souls, Christology in the Book of Revelation. These are just some of the topics. For more information on dates, locations, speakers, and topics, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2241, or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Has your pastor ever accused you of being an adulterer, a murderer, or a thief? If not, he's not doing his job. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal called The Law's Accusations, and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Can you have the sweetness of the gospel without the sternness of God's holy law? Find out with the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Chris Rosebro's journey from the man-made holiness of the Nazarene Church to the Christ-given holiness of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal.
Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises.
Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of historical theology.
Historical theology is the study of theology over the course of time, just like the title says, theology over the course of time. But that can lead some to think that this is a dry, kind of an abstract endeavor, when in fact, what we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called, seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Every year we have our Issues Etc. books of the month for each month, and every once in a while we run across one that is just right up our alley here at Issues Etc. That's the case in our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's by Pastor John Pless, a regular guest, and it's titled Word, God Speaks to Us. It's a Bible study about how Christians ought to read, study, inwardly digest, and interpret God's Word, the way that God speaks to us in Holy Scripture. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. You can read an excerpt of Word God Speaks to Us right there at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Word God Speaks to Us, the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the influence of Christianity on women. The practice, both ancient and in some societies persisting on into the modern era, of how the issues of adultery within marriage and polygamy within marriage were treated in society. What has been Christianity's influence with these practices?
Well, first of all, adultery, Jesus made a... what shall I say? A revolutionary statement. We're all familiar with his having saying that whoever looks on woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Now, this was another statement that obviously was very much against the Hebraic culture of that day. For example, if you read in the Old Testament, a man who is married and has sex with a single woman was never guilty of adultery. At worst, he had to marry her. But a woman who was married and had sex with a single man was always guilty of adultery. In other words, adultery was defined on the basis of a woman's marital status. If she was single, she could not commit adultery unless she had sex, perhaps, with men, but ordinarily not. If she was married, she could not have sex with anyone but her husband. This was not true of the man. So when Jesus said that a man was guilty of adultery, not even engaging in an actual sexual relationship, but in his own heart, he equalized, if you will, the sin of adultery. In other words, he said, what we may, if I may use a sort of trite expression, what was good for the goose is good for the gander. And that, this is revolutionary. We know, we see, for example, in the Old Testament, those examples in many instances, where, for example, the man was not guilty of adultery if, even if he was married and had sex with a single woman. You know, even the case of Joseph in the Old Testament, he was a single man. But given the culture of the day, if he had would have had sex with the Egyptian woman, the Potiphar's wife, he would have been guilty of adultery in terms, because he violated another man's property, a woman. Or expressed another way, adultery, largely in that day and age, including the Old Testament, was a property violation. A man who had sex with a married woman was violating another man's property, because that's what woman was considered to be. Again, Jesus changed this completely, and none of us today tend to think of adultery in those ancient ways, and that's another revolutionary change that Jesus brought about. And it's another way of saying that he did not go along with the idea that a woman was of less value, sexually speaking or otherwise.
What is this practice of child bride marriage? Where was it found, and how did Christianity, in its way of influence, deal with this practice wherever it was found?
Yes, this was another very common practice, child brides, for instance. And, you know, it's still very true today in the Middle East. Under many Muslim societies, of marrying a woman just barely into her menstrual cycle or puberty age, if you will. Child brides were, and by the way, this lingered for many years, even in the early Christian years. Saint Augustine he didn't get married. He was made a commitment, which he never carried out, to marry a 12-year-old girl. So the child brides as such didn't disappear overnight. But Christianity, with the influence of Christ and the apostles, had laid the foundation for it ultimately to disappear. And it gave women the right, which they didn't have under the Greek or Roman society, to reject a suitor. In fact, also gave them the right to marry later rather than in early age as teenagers and the like. So again, another change happened there with women attaining freedom relative to marriage. The woman, for example, a Greek and a Roman woman, could never refuse a suitor. And this came in under the law called patria potestas, translated meaning the power. The father was all-powerful. The father who ruled over the family, including his children and many times even grandchildren, had the absolute power of life and death relative to many offenses, particularly if his wife should commit adultery, he could summarily kill her. And that was the law. Now, patria potestas is that which also meant that the father had absolute right to marry his daughter to whomever he wished, and she had no choice. Interestingly, in 374, by this time we have a Roman emperor who is Christian, Valentinian, outlawed a number of these pagan practices. He outlawed abortion, he outlawed infanticide, he outlawed child abandonment, and he outlawed patria potestas. The father was no longer all-powerful, almighty over the family. And this, again, also made a big change in that women now had freedom relative to whom they could marry or reject.
We see, and we still see this in some societies. I'm thinking here in particular about recently India and China, the practice of when a woman gives birth, if the child is a daughter, sometimes there are no real societal or religious constraints on the family viewing that daughter as an economic burden and liability, perhaps even carrying out some form of infanticide.
Yes, in fact, again, going back to the Greeks and the Romans, and it wasn't confined to them, that a baby girl at birth was very easily dismissed, cast aside, or simply killed in terms of what we call infanticide. Women simply didn't have the value. Also, you know, look at this change, and we are totally unaware of it. when a father, I mean a couple, has only girls, let's say four or five, no boys, just girls, we don't look askance upon that family. But in the days of the Greeks and the Romans, they did. A woman was, her status was significantly less when she was not able to bear any sons. Again, it's an example of how we have absorbed Christian values unbeknown to us. But it was very, very true. And when a father would go away on military duty or some occupational position like fishing for months away, and his wife was pregnant, he would give her a command. If it is a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, kill it. That was the way the Greeks and the Romans lived. Again, when we today, and rightly so, have laws against child abuse, particularly killing a child, we don't know it, but we're living, thankfully, off a Christian capital.
I had heard this at one point, that in Greek and Roman society, while a man obviously had pretty much absolute ability to dismiss his wife in terms of divorce for any reason, a woman was especially in danger of being dismissed by divorce if she could not produce sons for her husband.
That's quite right. And the Greek man, for example, the wife was to be at home, as I mentioned earlier, and she was to bear children. Then he had his mistress, or hetaere, who would go with him to the village square and other places that he used sexually for pleasure. And the Greeks make no bones about that. In much of the Greek literature, this is mentioned. Again, Christianity brought in a single standard. The Greeks had a double standard. The Romans did too, and so did many of the other societies. And again, many times we as Christians who've been influenced in Western society by Christianity for so long tend to think this is how it always was in every place of the world. No, it wasn't. And it's unfortunate that most of us don't know it, because I think we appreciate less what Christianity, through Christ's preaching and teaching, did. Now, as I've often said, Christ did not come about as a social revolutionary. He didn't form any political social movement. But the preaching that the disciples did was a byproduct of what it produced. In other words, if you recall Jesus' words in the fifth chapter of Matthew, where he said, "Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And also, when we read the tenth verse, often we don't. In Ephesians 2, we read 8 and 9, about where it speaks about us being saved by grace without works. But the tenth verse tells us that this now should result in good works and good workmanship. And that's exactly why the Christian influence in the Roman, pagan, Greek culture brought about the change. It didn't happen overnight, but eventually it did. And to this day, we're living off of its benefits and unaware of it. And often I like to make people aware of the fact that we need not apologize for the Christian influence.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're going to pick up right there on the other side of this break, and we're going to be talking about how it is living off of Christian capital. Perhaps histories and historians have misjudged the influence of Christianity on women.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
What I can cure,
defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism, and I've been involved with American evangelicalism. But it was through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how in his word and sacraments, Jesus really comes into my life. A lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has the theological substance and the depth that sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Mother's Day evening. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. Our conversation tonight on the influence of Christianity on women is largely based upon one of the chapters of that great book of his. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, has an invitation for you to join Issues Etc. regular guests Dr. Arthur Jest, Dr. Larry Rass, Dr. Carl Schalk, for the Good Shepherd Institute. This year's conference is a conference of church music and theology. It takes place November the 4th through the 6th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. Now, this annual conference equips laypeople and pastors to better serve their congregations through music and the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November the 4th through the 6th in Fort Wayne, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org, or give them a call, area code 260-452-2256, 260, area code 452-2256, and ask for information on the Good Shepherd Institute this fall at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So, Dr. Schmidt, what you were saying before the break is, when you talk about borrowing on Christian capital, much of the criticism that is wrongly laid at the doorstep of Christianity is, in fact, ironically, based upon a misconception about where the present status of women in Western society really did come from.
You're quite right. And as I said, it's very difficult to put an exact finger on it, but it's something that evolves over the years, and particularly the last couple of hundred years. And I don't want to specifically point to one person who maybe triggered some of this, but I think one could make a fairly decent argument that much of this began with Edward Gibbon, who wrote the 6 volumes of The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire. Edward Gibbon, this is, by the way, at the time of the American Revolution in the 1770s when he wrote his monumental historical work of Western society, basically early Roman later on. Edward Gibbon was a fallen away Catholic who didn't like Christianity. And wherever he could, he took a poke at Christianity. And I'm not the only one who's made this conclusion. One or two other historians that I've seen have said it's probably largely due to him that historians have picked up what he said without checking it out, and hence have given Christianity, as much as they can, bad press, rather than saying, does this correspond with the facts? And as a result of it, today we live in a society that is so anti-Christian, as we all know, relative to multiculturalism, every culture is honored except the Christian culture. It is bashed and it is trashed in spite of the fact that in the United States, roughly 82% of the population in the United States still says it is Christian. But one would never know it when you watch for the main part, the main media and the like. It's also interesting to note, we still have many, maybe I shouldn't say vestiges, but certain things that were outlawed that are still honored today. For example, pedophilia laws or child molestation laws, that even the liberal anti-Christian media very much supports and gets very upset when these laws are broken. Well, where does that come from? It comes from the Christian influence. Pedophilia was not illegal among the Greeks and the Romans. In fact, most of the homosexual activity that existed in the Greek and Roman societies was between an adult male and a puberty-age boy. It was not between two adult men as we think of it. But then, for example, in the latter part of the 4th century, under Valentinian and the like, that kind of law, I mean, child molestation was outlawed. In fact, literature is full of it. It was very difficult for a Greek or a Roman boy to grow up in his day, this is before the birth of Christ and in the early years of Christianity, to not be molested by an adult male. Now, here's another influence that's still on the books in our society, that child or an adult having sex with a child is wrong and it should never be permitted. But Christianity never gets any credit for it.
Dr. Schmidt, nearing the end of our conversation, would you talk about a very gruesome and difficult even to contemplate practice of female genital mutilation that's still practiced in some places of the world, and how Christianity's influence continues to be exercised to see this practice abolished?
Yes, it is practiced in many countries under Sharia law. Many countries in Africa, I should say. The Sharia law specifically mentions what's often referred to as female circumcision. It's really female genital mutilation. And again, this is totally contrary to what Christianity has stood for. And again, it's also a practice that subjugates women in terms of the belief that if this is done to a woman, particularly in the age of adolescence, she's less likely to be desirous of having sex. And when this operation is taken place, it is taken place under extreme, what shall I say, unsanitary conditions, often with razor blades and the like, by the father and the mother. I don't want to go into more to the gruesome details of it. As a result of it, often infection happens and the like, and if it doesn't, then, you know, certain portions of the female sexual anatomy are cut off, sewed together, and then later on when she does get married, the sexual relationships she has with her husband are much more painful. But it's another example of women being second-class citizens, or even worse. And again, totally at variance with what Christianity has ever done, or even tolerated for that matter.
Then with less than 1 minute, the question, I guess, that where we began our conversation, under the influence of Christianity, what would, if you could compare it to how other religions, other than Christianity, have had their influence on the plight of women, please do. Less than 1 minute, Dr.
Okay,
Schmidt.
Okay, fine. For one, she would not be able to speak in public. She would probably, in many instances, have to be veiled. She would probably not be able to refuse a suitor. She would probably, like she was in India, maybe still be burned if she was a widow. If she were in China, which existed until 1912, a woman's, a girl's feet were bound. Again, it was brought to an end by the Christian missionaries. She would not be able, probably in most instances, to own property. You know, even in the Muslim society today, a woman's testimony in court is only half of one's man. It takes two women to equal the testimony of one man's testimony. She could probably not even testify in many parts of the world. She could not act as a missionary to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the early women did and still do today. We have in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as you know, a Lutheran Women's Missionary League. Well, the very word in their missionary league indicates that they are an organization founded to spread the gospel and support missionaries to all parts of the world. All of this would not be true if it weren't for the fact of Christ having walked, as I say, the dusty roads of Palestine and influenced the people to go out into the uttermost part of the world to spread the gospel, who died for the fact that they knew Christ had risen from the dead, something which they had seen, and as Peter said, we're not declaring to you myths and fables, but that we're eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Now, use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. And for any size gift during the Easter season, that's the next 2 weeks, we'll send you interviews on the Passion and Resurrection of Christ. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call that resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, thank you for being our guest.
Well, thank you. It's my pleasure.
It all comes back again to the real reason, the main reason, Jesus, of course, walked those dusty roads of Palestine, bearing in our human flesh our sinfulness, our fallenness, so that he might go to the cross for each and every one of us. This is what Paul means when he says, neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Jesus dies and gives his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for all sinners, male and female. And it is from this great understanding of the all-encompassing salvation of our Savior Jesus Christ that Christians in their various vocations throughout history, both male and female, have exercised this tremendous influence to the great benefit of women everywhere, and that influence continues. We pray that it will on this Mother's Day evening. Happy Mother's Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.